stand today. And we've been doing, you know, you've been with us this week, Passion Week. We've done something very different for us in the sense that in our responsive reading together, what I've done, remember Palm Sunday and remember Good Friday, and now today we compiled verses from the Bible, Old and New Testament, that honor the title, the theme of this week, and it's and that theme is worthy, that Jesus alone is worthy. And so today we're going to be reading, it just so happens, and I think it's absolutely right, out of the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the true title of the book. So I can't think of a greater Resurrection Sunday than for us to read responsively out of that book. And so I'm going to start in what is a compiled passage of scriptures. I'll start in verse 1. You'll read out loud from the screens. This is the New King James Version. And you'll read beginning in verse 2. So you ready for this? I know we have a lot of visitors perhaps today. So we'll all do this together. So we'll sound really good. Verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lampstands of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The first living creature, now church, these are seraphim, so pay attention to this. This is an order of angels. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Then I saw a strong angel proceeding or proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then I heard a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Father, we ask you, Lord, now in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, we invite the Holy Spirit to be present in the opening of God's word. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today, our instructor. So Lord, move past all of our inabilities to not only physically give the word of God, but to receive it. Conquer us in these areas, Lord. And that we would not just be doing church, that what happens here today, because you live, would transform all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning, and obviously you're reading here in the passages of the book of Revelation, and by the songs that we're singing, and the theme that we've had all week, is that Jesus Christ alone is worthy. And the fact of that, the Bible is very, very clear regarding this label or this title of being worthy. God is worthy. Over and over again, the scriptures repeat the worthiness of God. The American dictionary defines worthy as that which is or something which is excellent in its ways or manners, something or someone that is exceptional in value or infinite in character. The Bible tells us in the Greek language, axios, where we get the word axiom. In the Latin word, it's dynia. That word means the deep or great weight of worthiness. It means of magnitude or substance, of profound value and ultimate worth. Now listen to this. The Hebrew, you're going to be tired of me reading the definition of it that comes out of the Old Testament Hebrew language. But the word worthy has before it, by the way, in the Hebrew language, a definite article, the. So listen to this. When you see the word worthy in the Old Testament, it means this: the good, the true, the honest, the honorable, the reliable, the trustworthy, the dependable, the noble, the philanthropic. It's amazing, the generous, the virtuous, the ethical, the moral, the pure, the upright, the righteous, the decent, the incorruptible. All of these things relating to the person of God. And then we crack open the New Testament and we see over and over again that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is worthy. Now on Good Friday and last Sunday, we looked at the seven declarations or statements. Last Sunday, if you were here, we looked at the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ. And they're strong and they're profound. And what's amazing, we learn, is that those ego eimi, those statements, I am, all seven of them relate to Old Testament descriptions of the attributes of God. And you saw last week that when Jesus declared those I am statements, and I'll remind you of them in a moment, that the Pharisees, the religious order of Israel in the day, who the Bible says was envious of Jesus, they were so enraged at what he was saying, and they understood exactly what he was saying, that they picked up stones to kill him because they said, in their own words, we are going to stone him because he's declaring himself to be God. And I reminded you that C.S. Lewis, the great atheist who had came to Christ and great professor at Oxford University, by the way, teacher of Dr. John Lennox, who you've seen before here at this church. C.S. Lewis was the one in his studies that said either Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord in whom he claims he is. And C.S. Lewis writes about that great conversion in his life. But the fact of the matter is, and for good reason, we are worshiping Jesus all around the world today. This is taking place. Here's a strange thing about the great news of the gospel. You know, the word evangel or gospel is good news. Good news. We're funny people. The human machine is an odd character because it's human nature for us to reject bad news. We don't want to hear bad news. Now, I'm kind of a weirdo. I told you before. I feel a little bit more firm if you tell me the bad news. I want to know bad news first. My opinion is anyone can cope with good news. Just hit me in the face and then let's talk about it. Give me the bad news. I want the reality of it all. Now listen to this. I want the reality of it all. And we think in our human nature, well, the reality is bad news. I don't want reality. I don't want bad news. So I'm going to gravitate toward good news. And so the world is trying to create around itself good news. Just tell me good things. Give me a fortune cookie. Let me read about my horoscope. What's my future? Let me go to a palm reader. All of these are occult and pagan practices. Think about it. So we claim that we want good news, and then the gospel comes along, which is the greatest news in the world. That God would forgive guilty sinners, that those of us who are condemned, and by the way, don't think, oh, it's, ooh, Jack, those guys over there are condemned. No, all of us outside of Christ are condemned, the Bible says. The Ten Commandments, imagine, not only the Ten Commandments in stone, and they're awesome, pure, and holy, but they're unforgiving. The Ten Commandments is the perfect law of God, but nowhere in the Ten Commandments is there a little fine print clause saying, but just do this and you'll be forgiven. The Ten Commandments stand, revealing the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, and it displays that we're condemned. And in that, Jesus Christ came and he says, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. So God, who is righteous and holy, and man who is sinful and lost, what's the great merger? How do we come together? And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, and it's Jesus that brings us. Imagine him pulling us together. He takes lost mankind, he takes you, the lost sinner, and he pulls you into the righteousness and salvation of God, and he's the great meeting point. God can receive you because of what Christ did on this day, this Resurrection Sunday. I mean, you might say, well, Jack, it sounds like you're talking right to me, that I'm some sort of a sinner. We're all some sort of a sinner. That's why we're here today. That's why it's a big deal that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He broke the grave. Do you understand that? He busted it. Because of him, he shattered the grip of the grave and of hell and of death. And because Jesus is alive, you are going to live also forever as you put your faith in Christ. And I told you guys on Friday, and I said it last Sunday, and I just like saying it. There's no greater show in town, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ, according to this book, the Bible, was foreordained according to the prophets that he would be crucified, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, that his beard would be plucked out of his face, Isaiah chapter 50, that we learned on Friday that the psalmist, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied that he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. But the Old Testament prophets also said that the Messiah, the Eternal One, would be born in Bethlehem to die on Calvary's cross. Remarkable and awesome. And so we look at these things today, and listen, if in your mind's eye you can take last Sunday and Friday and now today, would you allow this, please? We're looking at the seven statements and declarations of God, and today we're going to look at seven of the final ones. So 21 total. But the first ones, remember, those of you who might be here today and you're struggling with the deity of Jesus Christ, how can Jesus be God? The Bible makes that undeniably clear in Old and New Testament. But last Sunday we learned this about Jesus alone being worthy of our praise and our adoration. Remember this? The great ego eimi statement of Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. Remember that? I am. Remember what that meant? That I am, capital I, capital A, capital M, I am the self-contained, eternal, existing one. Friends, listen, Jesus is not just baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. He's the eternal God who came to earth in a human form, in human skin. Why? Because humanity needed to be redeemed. Have you noticed that when you talk to your dog, you ever talk to your dog? Those of you who have cats, I can't help you there. Dogs, just dogs. Just dogs. Have you noticed that when you talk to your dog, do you do what I do? Now look, our dog's only about 4 inches off the ground. Our dog is a little tiny thing, almost unworthy to be called a dog, but she's cute. You know, she's 13 years old, but she loves the Lord. She's born again. But when I talk to my dog, I get down on my hands and knees and I talk to her. I get down at her level to speak with her. And why? Because it's important to me. I just love the dog. Does she understand? I don't know. I actually don't care. She is my comfort zone. She exists for me. I'm talking to her. She lowers my heart rate, okay? But I'm talking to her, and I get down to her level. Cannot God come down to our level and talk to us? Can he not look at us face to face and say, listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? And Jesus goes like this. That whosoever would believe, that is, take up belief and put feet to it, which makes it faith. Put your faith in me. Sit down. Put your weight upon me. You would not perish, but have everlasting life. That good news should be received by everybody. But we're a strange machine, we are. We don't want bad news. We want good news. But when the news goes great, we fight and resist it. The pendulum swings to one side with thoughts like this. I'm not worthy of this salvation. Jesus is too fantastic. He won't save me. I'm too big of a sinner. And then the pendulum swings all over to the other side. How dare he? I'm okay. I'm fine. I can save myself. Jesus died, the Bible says, for the entire world. But you need to put your faith in him. He is, Jesus said, the I am bread of life. I will feed your soul. That's what we learned last week. I am the bread of life. You want to live? Eat the bread he offers. Spiritual bread, food for your soul. We saw number two last time. I am, ego emi, the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's not talking about light bulbs. He's not talking about laser lights. He's not talking about anything else but illumination. He opens your mind. Jesus said, I am the door. I am. Ego emi, definite article, the. That means there's no other doors. He's the only one. Isn't that narrow? Yeah, you Christians, you guys are so narrow. Well, I don't know if we're narrow, but God's gospel's narrow. Oh, you admitted it. Of course I do. Only one died on the cross. Only one was prophesied in the scriptures to do this. Only one rose from the dead. How many do you need? The issue is you need to come back to dead center and understand, you know what? God is reaching out to me. You say, how so? If you died today, where would you go? If in your mind right now you're saying, well, I hope I go to heaven, wrong answer. Well, I think I might go, wrong answer. If you're saying today, well, I think my karma will kind of flip and tip a little bit and I'll be okay. You're going to gamble, you'd have better odds in Vegas. Seriously. The Bible says that by the works of righteousness shall no flesh enter the kingdom of heaven. Hell is full of good people. Can you imagine that? Who miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance from your mind and your thought process down to your heart where things become you, your life. Jesus said, watch out. There's a lot of people who believe, but as difficulties of life rise and persecution comes, they give up on following Christ. Listen, Jesus is the door. Then he said last week, I am the true vine. I'm the source vine. There's nothing fruitful that's going to come out of your life, listen, that will endure the day of judgment and eternity, but that which is anchored in Christ. In other words, listen, I don't care if you're a Christian today. Don't care. Not impressed. I don't care if you're a member of some church. Not important. I don't care if you have a PhD in theology, you have a master's in divinity. God doesn't care. Do you understand something? It's not the title. It's not the label. You know what? It's like everything in life. Sad to say, those of you who are out looking for a job and you're brilliant, it's going to come down to a real shocker. It's not what you know. It's who you know. You don't have these things and present them before God and say, hey, God, here I am. No, it's not those things. It's the relationship that Jesus Christ offers you personally. And we'll see this more in a moment, but he's the true vine, which, listen, number five, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He shepherds your soul all the way through life, all the way through to the end. Jesus will not abandon you in the hour of disappointment. He will not abandon you in the hour of your death. I told you guys before jokingly, and somebody said, that's not a joke. You should do it. And remember a few weeks ago, I said, as a pastor, I should put a GoPro. I should put a body cam. You know, police officers wear body cams now. Pastors ought to wear body cams. Because you need to see how a believer dies in hospice or at a hospital who's trusting Christ. You need to see it. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Let me tell you, the death of an unbeliever, a person who's not sure of what Jesus has done for them at the cross, it's torment. It's tragic. You need your soul to be shepherded, not by any pontiff or by any evangelist. You need Jesus, and he's awesome at it. He literally will take care of you. Number six was the fact that he announced to us that he's the resurrection and the life. Ego emi, resurrection and life. Jesus says, I am, excluding all other attempts. I will lift you, hello church, listen, I will lift you up out of the grave on that day. Now, read the fine print. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember what this means. When you die, remember a few weeks ago it was the turtle in the shell? When you die, the shell is left behind. We bury you at Forest Lawn. We bury you at Rose Hills. That's the way it goes. But you're not there. Your whole family might be there, but you're not there. You're in eternity. And if you've trusted Christ, you'll be with him in a second or less after death. Think of that. And then Jesus said, number seven, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he went on to say, and no man comes through the Father but through me. Is that awesome? You say, man, I don't know, Pastor, that's pretty tight. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. That was last Sunday's seven statements, the I am statements of Christ proving his deity, all attributes there attributed to the God of the Old Testament. On Good Friday, we saw that the great I am was the intercessor. Remember that? He's the intercessor. Jesus is on the cross on Friday, and he cries out, suspended between heaven and earth on the cross, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If that doesn't impress you, put yourself on the cross after you've been beaten almost to death and people are spitting on you and mocking you. I know exactly what I would have said. I would have said, Father, fry them. They know exactly what they do. Jesus intercedes. God in flesh, ripped apart, torn open by the sins of humanity, cries out to you and says, oh, Father, forgive them. Secondly, we saw on Good Friday that the I am is our defense. He's our defense. The thief on the cross looked over at Jesus and said, Lord, when you return, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. A wretched, decrepit, mean, vile sinner. God himself on a cross turns to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But Pastor, he didn't tithe. He didn't get baptized. He didn't do children's ministry. He didn't attend a prayer meeting. If you died today, would you be in paradise with Christ? Do you trust him to take you there? He's our defense. And then we saw thirdly, the I am is our covering. He's our covering. That is, it's by Jesus Christ that puts us in the family of God. Isn't it awesome? I mentioned it again. I mentioned it last Friday. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's unexplainable, but we have a closer relationship in the spirit life as brothers and sisters than we do in the flesh of those of our own biology. We may have come out of the same biology as a family pool, the DNA, and yet there's a spiritual DNA that binds us closer than blood. It's the Spirit of God. My dear friend, if you do not know this, you need to know this. It's the koinonia of the Spirit of God that he works in the life of a believer and he pulls us together as one. And Jesus, did he not pray that prayer? Oh, Father, I pray that they be one even as you and I are one. What an awesome God we have. And then the great I am is our sacrifice. We saw in the Bible on Friday that Abraham and Isaac, they were living out a prophecy that there would be some thousands of years later, a father would have his son go to the top of Moriah, the very same mountaintop there in Jerusalem, to the high ground called Golgotha or Calvary. And the son was offered up on the wooden altar. And in this case, of course, it's none other than the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. He's our sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that the fifth part of the I am is that he's our suffering Savior. He's the one who suffers for us. Jesus knows, are you suffering today of anything emotional, physical? Are you hurting? Jesus knows this. More on this in a moment. We saw that number six, he's our provider. It's awesome. Jesus on the cross. The Bible tells us that at the end of the time where God had turned the sky black. Did you know that? Jesus was crucified. And from 12 noon, he was crucified at 9 a.m. At 12 noon, the Bible says the sky went black to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 12 to 3, it was the kind of darkness the Bible says you can feel it. Have you ever felt darkness? I know that's a strange question. Have you ever felt darkness? I'm not talking about spooky, scary darkness. I'm not talking about demonic darkness. I'm not talking about scared in the night darkness. I'm talking about a darkness. For example, God said that there was a darkness in Egypt that they could feel. The closest thing I can tell you is that for years ago, we were on vacation and went to the Oregon Caves. And the Oregon Caves, it's a great labyrinth of caves. And if you've never been, you ought to go. And the National Park Ranger takes you in there by groups. They count, by the way, they count each of you. And then you go in by group, and then they count each of you when you're out. So why are you counting us? Well, just to be safe, we don't want to be sued and all this kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is people have wandered into these caves and the darkness is so dark that they either get lost and never come out or they go nuts. They actually go crazy because the darkness suffocates them. And yet there's nothing touching them. And the park ranger took us into the Grand, I think it's called the Grand Case or the Grand, if you've been there, somebody shout out the Cathedral. Thank you, the Grand Cathedral. Thanks, Doug. Seriously, you go in there and the ranger's talking to you and you're all fine and there's a bunch of people with you. And then he goes, okay, now I'm going to turn out the lights. And he's got a photometer, by the way. He turns out the lights and you're standing there. And at first, it's like no problem. When the lights go out in total darkness, there's still this strange vision you have. It's weird. It's like kind of red and then bluish and it slowly begins to diminish. And he's talking to us until he gets to the point where the photometer reads zero ambient light on any frequency, on any wavelength. Light is measured in wavelengths, dBs, like sound. Zero. And that ranger told us that in this level of darkness, the human mind will last only for so many hours, if at the most a day, without going insane. Because the rapid breathing, because you feel like you're buried alive in a grand cathedral of opening. Think of that. Jesus announces to us that he is the one who has suffered for us, and he proclaims, I thirst. I thirst. He's the provider. He's finished. He shouts the words, Tetelestai, at the end of it all, at the end of the darkness. The intercessor who's defending us, providing us a covering, the sacrifice himself is suffering, and the provider announces, it is finished. And the Bible says Jesus, in the next, as the finisher, number seven, he says to his Father, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And it's done. Salvation is done. He's done that. So church, the last set of sevens comes out of the book of Revelation, and it's the seven words of Jesus speaking to the seven churches. Now watch this. You may be here today. You say, what does this have to do with us? Listen, it has everything to do with us. Number one, Jesus singles out seven churches in the book of Revelation, and he speaks to them, and theologians have written and understand it to mean numerous things. Listen carefully. Number one, each church covers a certain epoch of time while each church actually existed at the exact same time as the other. Also, it's also a description seven times of a believer's heart, life, at any given time. For example, some of you may be excited and walking straight as an arrow with Jesus today. Maybe some of you are not. Maybe some of you can remember when your passion for God was awesome. He's all that you could talk about. Everything you did was about him. And life had its troubles, but they were so subterranean compared to the place that you're living. And you're on top with the Lord. And that's not true anymore. Or maybe, listen, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're battling illness or sickness or disease. And you're wondering, where's God in all of this? And every one of these seven churches answers to a time, an epoch, or a church. What about your life? Number one, if you would, this is number one. Regarding Jesus Christ being worthy, church, on this Resurrection Sunday morning is because Jesus Christ alone is personable. Will you write that down if you're a note taker? Jesus Christ is personable. Behind this is everything. That until Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God was somewhat distant, of course, and you could not relate to him. Yes, you could pray. Yes, you could offer up sacrifice. Yes, you could read the Old Testament scriptures. But over 400 years, God had been waiting for a specific moment. And then Mary had a little lamb in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. The Bible tells us in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the eternal God would be born in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem is the name for house of bread. The bread of life is going to be found at the house of bread, Bethlehem. And last week you saw the prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the Bible tells us that Israel will receive her king as he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a baby donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, as he's heralded as the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's personable. If that wasn't enough, God came to us in human skin. And the Bible tells us regarding the church at Ephesus, Jesus speaks. Imagine, the last time God has spoken to us, he has spoken to us in the person of Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I give to you from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Nevertheless, Jesus said to this church, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, metanoia. Change your mind now. Change your affection. Change the way that you view me, Jesus is saying. You've lost the right view of me. And do your first works. I love this. So do you. Jesus says, you're an amazing church. You're doing fantastic. And guess what? When you enter into eternity, you're going to eat from the tree of life. It's going to be fantastic. Can't wait to see you there. But in the meantime, guess what? You've been so busy, if you read the full extent of his letter to the church at Ephesus, you've been so busy, you forgot me. You left me somewhere. You got all the trappings of being faithful to me, all the outward display, but on the inside, the fire's gone out. We're not hot for each other anymore. Have you ever been in love? Alone. I would imagine that's one of the most painful things in the world, to give your heart and your affection and your love away and it's not returned. God loves you. It will take all eternity for God to communicate to you how much he personally loves you. But we can lose him, you know. We can be going so fast, we can make a sharp turn, and now we're doing religious things instead of personable things with Christ. He's the heartbeat of our heart. He's the air in our lungs. And we pause. You know when you're walking right with him and your altar is burning, your heart is hot in love with him, because you know what? Situations, opportunities, challenges. And you pause and you say, Lord, what are we going to do about this? Let's pray. People might try to force you to make a decision or do something. And it's great because you'll say, you know, I'll get back to work. I'm going to pray. And you go to Jesus. Can you imagine how awesome? Think about how rewarding it is for a husband or a wife to turn back to one another again and say, you know what? Let's just shut the curtains, or let's get in the car and drive. Let's go somewhere and unplug and let's just sit. You know, it's a bad thing as a couple that you can't look into each other's eyes anymore. Today, a lot of artificial things have taken our place. Instead of a couple having dinner or a candlelit moment or go to the beach and sit on the pier and talk to one another, it's all of this ridiculous, false light that we have on our laps and on our devices. It's a sign of things growing cold. God's personal. Number two, the great I am, Jesus Christ, alone knows your pain. And I think about the church this morning in Sri Lanka. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, by the way, it's the roots, where we get the word myrrh. You know what myrrh is? Myrrh is weird. I have some myrrh in my office. You look at it, it's like, what is this? I'm going to throw it away. It's like worthless. It's like meaningless. Until you smash it. You smash it, that's when all the aroma comes out of it. Today, the church in Sri Lanka got smashed by attackers, and the aroma of the love for Jesus came out of it. And Jesus is maybe speaking to you today. Listen to what he says. These things says the first and the last. That's the same as Alpha and Omega. Who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Did you know? Listen, I don't know about you, but you better make the Savior that you're following. You better make sure that your Savior is the first and the last, which, by the way, if you know the book of Isaiah, is the name of Almighty God. That's one of his descriptions. The first and the last. That the first and the last that you worship is able to live and to die and to live again. Does your Messiah live and die and live again? The Bible says, Jesus is saying it, I'm the first and the last who was dead and came to life. My Jehovah Witness friends, you need to hear this. You don't believe this. Jesus says, I know your works, church. I know your tribulation, your difficulties, your poverty. Listen, he says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Look, you may get a pink slip from a doctor tomorrow. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doctor is not saying you're finished. God says when you're finished. But what if today you're here in this service and you've been given the sentence of death? Isn't it comforting to know that God's word says to you, listen to me, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead and came to life. The moment you die, I will give you the crown of life. You'll live eternally with me. Remember this, if you're suffering today as a believer, you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. The moment you breathe your last in this world, that walk is over, friend. There's no wire or precipice or gauntlet you have to run through after you die. You're immediately received by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're suffering now, he knows what it feels like, and he's promised to comfort you all the way through it. Oh my goodness. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you need to make a public declaration of him. Number three, Jesus Christ alone, I love this, recreates life. Recreates life. The Bible says when he wrote to the church at Pergamum, or Pergamos, if you ever go to Berlin, just down the road from Checkpoint Charlie in Berlin, there's the Museum of Pergamum. Go there. It's worth the trip. I mean to tell you, it is worth the trip. If we just went there today and came home tomorrow, you'd be happy. You want to know why? The Museum of Pergamum has the book of Revelation there and the address of Jesus Christ to that city of Pergamum. Because it was an actual place, and it was known, by the way, as Satan's seat in paganism. And a church was there. And the Bible says, I will give you, Jesus says, I will give you a white stone. And on that stone, a new name is given. Every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who comes to Jesus Christ today, if you've already come to Christ, the Bible says you have a new name. You know that? You're going to get a new name in heaven. You say, I like my name. Too bad. You're going to get a new name in heaven. I'm glad you like your name. Look, my name. I told you before, my name. People use my name like, you don't know Jack. That doesn't warm my heart. You know that? People get on an airplane. Hi, Jack. Just kidding. But they do that. Jack. You say, no, that's not your real name, right? Because that's a nickname. You know, Jack's a nickname. Except for me. It's my legal name. It's on my birth certificate. It's on my passport. It's my name. I don't know what your name is. You know, your name's this, your name's that. It means something awesome. You know, whatever your name is, it means like the awesome one. I'm Jack. I lift things. And I'm part of the equine horse family. That's about it. That's it. The Bible says that on the day I enter eternity, I'm going to get a new name. And I'm so excited. I'm going to take cuts. I'm going to go up front and I'm going to get my new name. New name implies, and here's the punchline, of course, all joking aside, that implies new reputation. You can have a new reputation. Is that good news to you? Is your reputation tainted? You know, the Bible says that a good name is more valued or more to be valued than rubies, than gems. Is your reputation tainted? Jesus says, I'll give you a new name. You want a new name? I do. You know, you can type your name in. Have you ever done this? Don't do it now, but do it later. Type your name in. Did you know on Google comes up this ridiculous thing about your name? It's a reputation score. Did you know that? You can put your name in, and there's this little meter, and it says, Hi, Jack Hibbs, you're a 93. Based on what? People look at this. Oh, what? Oh, look, I'm a 92. I'm a 97. Who determines this? Oh, my 17 friends on Facebook. They're not your friends. You don't even know who they are. They're nobodies. And if they were friends, they would help you move the next time you move. They would mow your lawn if they were your friends. You don't know them. They don't know you. It's a fake world. Wake up. Listen, know Jesus personally. That's real. Okay, let's get real. And when the internet says, this is your reputation, that's not your reputation. Because listen, the internet doesn't love Jesus. Google, not God. Christians, it doesn't like Christians. Have you ever had your stuff censored on YouTube or Google? I have. They don't want truth. No, God says, I'll give you a new name. We'll start over. Brand new life. We'll recreate. God recreates. And he told the church at Pergamum, we'll recreate your existence. Number 4 out of 7, Jesus Christ alone searches the heart. He searches the heart. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2, and to the angel of the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was a very, very religious church. Think about it even today. You know somebody who's very religious. In fact, they're so religious, they're impressed with their religiosity. They're a legend in their own existence. Whoa. Churches can become like this. Look at us. Oh, we're the church of whatsoever. Watch out. Be careful. Jesus searches the heart. He says to the church at Thyatira, these things says the Son of God. You can hear the mic drop, right? Boom. The Son of God. Who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, highly polished brass, glowing brass. He goes on to say, I am he, ego emi, who searches the minds and the hearts. Hold fast to what you have till I come. You need to get back to the fact that I'm the Son of God. He speaks to this church. He reminds them. And he says he looks at them with eyes as a flame of fire. The word implies in the Greek language that God, when he looks at us with his eyes, which is with his ability to, he looks right past our skin and right into the core of who we are. God knows you inside and out. He knows me inside and out. He loves me anyway, not because of me. He loves me because of his son, Jesus. Jesus has set his affection upon you. And for that, the Father says, I will say to those who are not my children, you are my children. And they will say to me, you are my God. What a remarkable God we have. He searches the heart. Number 5, Jesus Christ alone is your advocate this morning. Advocate. In Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Sardis, he says these things, says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This means they're hurting a little bit. Your walk is not where it ought to be. He says, remember, therefore, where you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Here it is. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Friends, we're almost done. Listen, in a moment, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, the toothpaste out of the tube. Right here, right now, in a moment. Because, you know, I don't know when we'll ever be together again. And so I don't want to waste this. You may hate me at the end, but I love you, but I'm not living for you. I'm living for a judge. His name is Jesus. So I want to be faithful to him and honest to you. I'm going to tell you right now, in this number 5 of the 7 admonitions or exhortations, Jesus says, I'm going to confess your name before, notice, advocate, before my Father and the angels. Oh, but do you know your Bible? Jesus qualifies it. He says, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven and the holy angels. Listen, are you listening, everybody? We're almost done. He says, but if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus? That's what he's talking about. Which begs the question, have you ever publicly stood for Christ? We give you many opportunities here. We don't baptize you in a little closet somewhere when you get baptized, do we? We march you right out into the Pacific Ocean with thousands of people standing around. And everybody knows that dude just got dunked. He must be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever gone public with your faith? Jesus says, be watchful and be in association with him. If somebody asks you in this world, are you a Christian? Do you get what? You get red-faced over that? You feel like hiding or not saying so? Something's terribly wrong. All around the world today in the 21st century, such enlightenment, such technology, and yet it's not curbing the fact that man is becoming like an animal again. Persecution is rising. How is it, with the explosion of technology, how is it that there are more Christians being killed now annually than any other time in human history globally? Think of it. Man's heart needs to be changed, and yet people will stand in the pains of death and not deny the name of Jesus. Number 6, Jesus Christ is our unfailing hope. Can someone say amen? Amen. Unfailing hope. There is a documented epidemic in the world. I'm not too sure, but if not, America's leading the way on it. Of suicide. Hopelessness. One of the great reasons why young people today now are dying at such tragic ages. How do you come to that point? You lose hope. Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, in Turkey, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hope. Every one of us in this room, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back. I hope he comes back today. Wouldn't it be great? I asked him to come back today after second service. Wouldn't that be something? When you lose hope, your life ends. And there's no need to do that. Last Sunday after church service, a young woman came up to me in the courtyard right behind me. And she said, Pastor Jack, I'm in physical pain. Doctors cannot fix me. I'm going to kill myself. I said, are you a Christian? I know her. I know who she is. But I turned to her and I said, are you a Christian? She looks at me. I thought she was going to slap me. She looks. Yes. I said, well, then we can take suicide off the table. Well, how so? I said, you're not authorized to do that. You don't have the authority to do that. What? You're a Christian. That takes suicide off the table. You don't have that kind of power. You can't do that. You can't be the Lord of your life. You already made Jesus the Lord of your life. Listen, as long as you realize Jesus is Lord, you have hope. No matter how much pain, no matter how much sorrow and suffering, you have hope. And when you look to all around the world today, where there's no Jesus, there's no hope. I tell you this, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides unfailing hope. And thank God in this crazy world, he says, I'm coming quickly. Number 7, Jesus Christ alone sees you as you are. And this might be the most poignant of them all. The church to the in Laodicea, it was a church that was wealthy. It was a church comfortable. Look, it's okay to have nice stuff and live in a nice part of the world. But if you begin to think that this is your identity, where you live, the house you have, the friends you have, your curtains. I had to say that because we have to buy new curtains. you know what I'm saying? Oh, now I'm happy. What? You know what? Laodicea is a weird place even today in an archaeological visit of Laodicea. It's weird. This is too much information for you, but Laodicea is a point where two creeks come together. I'd call them a creek. They come together. They meet in Laodicea. The first source of water comes from Hierapolis. World-renowned hot pools. You can look them up later on YouTube. They're beautiful, spectacular. Hierapolis, they've been there for thousands of years. It's where people go to get their bones thawed out and healed. Healing, therapeutic. And then listen, then the other water stream that flows into Laodicea is at the base of the mountain range there at Colossae. So the cold mountain, melted snow water flows, and it's cold and refreshing and invigorating. And the hot water of Hierapolis is wonderful and soothing. Jesus said, oh, I wish you were hot like that hot water in Hierapolis. Oh, it makes my bones feel good, so to speak, yeah? Or I wish you were refreshing like the cold waters that come out of the base of the mountain there at Colossae. But those rivers, those creeks, streams come together and hit at Laodicea. And the water is poison and tepid and disgusting. And Jesus said, you know what? Because you are religious, but you're dead. You own a Bible, but you never read it. You go to church once or twice a year and you never call on me unless something's wrong. Listen to what he says to such a church in the heart. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's reminding them of how worthy he is. He says, I know your lifestyle, your doings. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. Listen to this loving Savior speaking to a dead religious church. This is the shock of all. The Bible says that Jesus there says to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can you imagine? Jesus, what are you doing? I'm knocking on this door. Well, what's this door to? A church of mine. I'm not in it. I'd like to join it, but I'm just knocking until somebody opens the door. He says, if anyone, can you hear his desperation? In love, I mean. If anyone, says the scripture, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to you and you to me, and we'll have a meal together. You want to fold God? He loves you to the extreme. He loves you. And maybe you're surrounded by all the trappings of religion. And Jesus has no place in your heart. My dear friends, today, I could be describing a Christian this morning that needs to rededicate their lives. I could be talking to someone who's here right now or watching or listening right now, and you need to go back in the beginning and realize Jesus Christ is personable. He can be known. The God of the universe can be known. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We think about this day in history. Your Bible tells us that two disciples on the end of this Sunday afternoon, 2,000 years ago, were leaving Jerusalem, walking back home to Emmaus. And your word says that Jesus came up alongside them and they didn't recognize him. And he revealed to them the scriptures regarding himself. And your Bible tells us that opening in Moses and all of the prophets, Christ showed them himself. There is no Jesus, my dear friend, this morning to pray to serve, to love, to sing about, or to receive today that's outside the Bible. The Jesus to trust is the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that's in Tibet, not the Jesus that's in the Quran, not the Jesus that's in so many other religious writings, but the one true Jesus Christ. My dear friend, today, whoever you may be, the scripture says, today's the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. That today you'd say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, that God sent him to die on the cross for my sins, because he's perfect. He's God in skin. He rose again from the dead for my justification. I believe Jesus came for me. And Pastor, I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to receive the salvation that's in Jesus, and I want to proclaim him today. I want to go public with the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to go public with him. If you've never done that before, today's the day to do it. And if today you're accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, today's your day. So as we sing the song, I'm going to ask you to forget about everyone that's around you and just think about you and God. Divorce yourself from all others. And you hear his gentle but firm invitation for you to stand up and come forward and stand at the base of this platform. In a moment, I'll pray with you all. But you're going to take a stand for Jesus today, and you are going to do this against hell or high water. You're going to do this against angels and demons. You're going to do it. Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I too will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. So you do that now as we sing this song. Don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Jesus died and rose again today from the grave for you. You can stand for him. If any of you are in the overflow buildings, you make your way here, it'll take you a moment. But listen, for anyone who's here today, if in your heart this is going on, listen, if you in your heart, in your mind, you're having something like this go on. If you're thinking, I should do this, I should do this. Isn't it funny? You're talking to yourself and you're thinking, I should do this. So here's the amazing thing. So why don't you do it? Because part of you says, no, I'm not going to do this. That part of what you think is you is God saying, you need to do this. It's amazing. He's speaking to you with a different sentence structure, but he's using your voice, and you know it. And that's bothering you right now. You got this little thing going on, and you feel like people are pointing at you. It's like, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm the only one in here. That's God on you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing might be this. Oh, I should do this. I should do this. Listen, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. No, now's the time. You have no guarantee that you'll see the sunset tonight. Did you know that? The Bible says it's appointed unto every person once to die, and then comes the judgment. There's no second chances after death. If you're having that uncomfortable debate going on with yourself, I just find it incredibly hilarious. It's beautiful. It's God working. You need to listen to him. He's speaking to you. You may not hear his voice this clear again. He's reaching out to you. The Bible says he who is often rebuked and hardens his heart will someday be taken away without remedy. Don't be that stubborn person. You need to respond to him. We'll sing a little bit more and then we'll invite. Come on, you make your way. I am at first service today. It was the 5:30 a.m. service. And when we came to the end of that service today, there were people making decisions for the Lord as right now. And many of you have already heard this before, but for me, I always see this just the same picture in my head. And a friend of mine told me yesterday, she said, "Oh, I'm so excited. We're going on a cruise." And I, "Oh, when are you going?" And she said, on Saturday, we're leaving at 4 o'clock, which was yesterday. And I was instantly reminded, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise or not, but you know, it's pretty impressive because, you know, they've been getting that ship ready for days. And you have a ticket and they publish the departure time. And I don't know how you are, but if you think, "Well, we'll be a little late, I'm sure it's fine," then you've never been on a cruise. See, I thought cruises are supposed to be relaxing. They are if you get on the boat. And so my friend knows, "Oh yeah, listen, we got to be on by 4 o'clock. And so you get ready and you get on. You don't get on at 4:01. If you know what I'm talking about, those guys, the captain of the ship says on the two-way, "Okay, that's it." Ladies and gentlemen, if you've never seen this happen, Lisa and I watched this happen in Alaska. We're on our edge looking over with 1,000 other people, and the ship blows the horn, and there's dock workers, and they start moving the, what is it called, gangplank?
Gangway.
They start moving the gangway, and there's people still coming up from town shopping and stuff with bags of stuff, and they're like this, and they're just taking their time. And the ship goes, and the guys are moving the plank away, and the people are still going like this. Seriously. And we're like, "Oh my gosh, this is amazing." And this all of a sudden became this incredible reality program. It's like, how's this going to work? What's going to happen? Those guys never stopped. And the plank got off the dock in this ship full of thousands of people with a couple dozen people standing on the shore, started to pull away. And they're like this with souvenirs. And I asked somebody, "What's going to happen to them?" Now, we were in Alaska. The guy goes, "Oh, they're going to be given information on how to get a float plane or how to get a canoe or a kayak to get to the next stop. It's on them." Dear friends, in about 60 seconds, the plank is going to be done. You have 60 seconds to get up front and take a stand for Jesus. If you have that battle going on, you better listen to him, because in a moment, we're going to pray. So if that's you, listen, the horn is going off. If you're still debating in your mind, imagine this. Someday the door is going to shut and it will be too late for you. So listen, quickly, go. Sing it, 60 seconds, right, or so? You make your way. If you're the last one and you're going to settle this debate once and for all, come quickly. We got a fourth service to do. You come quickly. Let's pray together. And by the way, the prayer that we're going to pray, the prayer that we're going to pray right now together, please understand this, everyone. God is so real and so awesome. Even though we're going to say the same prayer, he doesn't listen to the fact that we're reciting the same prayer. He's looking for what's on your heart, in your heart, regarding the prayer. In other words, this prayer that we're going to pray, make it your own. Does it make sense? Mean it. How's that? And when you pray this prayer, he has promised. He said, "To those who will call upon me, I will in no wise turn them away." Isn't he good? So in a moment, you're going to pray. You may or may not feel anything physically. Thank God it's not based on feelings. It's based on the decision you're making. But I promise you this, from this moment on, your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Pray this out loud if you would. Dear Lord, I come to you today and I proclaim Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Bible, to be my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. I confess today, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again from the dead for my justification. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen.